let's take our Bible tonight, this Wednesday night, and open them to Romans chapter number 12, please. Romans chapter number 12. Romans, Genesis, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse number 14. We'll read verse 14. Then we're going to drop down to verse number 17. All right? Verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men, dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to give you a definition of the word evil. Here's the Bible definition of the word evil. Sin that you wish or try to do to hurt or harm someone else. It's a sin in which we do to try to hurt or harm someone else. That's evil. That's the biblical definition of the word evil. Evil. So let's say that I tell a lie on purpose so that Steve does not get a job. So that lie now has become an evil thing because I've done it with the intention of hurting him. So that's what evil in the Bible is when we intend to hurt someone. All right. So we've been studying on Wednesday nights about how to have the victorious Christian life. So we're going to review a few things and then we're going to get into the preaching for tonight. Father, we ask that you bless now this service. Please, Holy Spirit, do what I cannot do and speak to the hearts and the minds of your people. Cause us to live a victorious Christian life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible teaches us we have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Of course, the world is those things out there that tantalize us. The flesh is us. There's no greater hindrance to my Christian life than me. I am my biggest enemy. I tell myself the biggest lies. I give myself the biggest headaches. I cause myself the most amount of trouble. And the truth is that in your life, that's true about you as well. My biggest enemy is my flesh. And then there's the devil. We often blame the devil for the things that the world and the flesh do, but the truth is we do have an enemy called the devil. And he's trying to put stumbling blocks in our way because the devil hates anything that has to do with God. He wants to be God, and because he wants to be God, he tries to make it so that the world makes him their God. And so when we receive Christ as Savior, the world is the devil is no longer a God to us, and so he does everything he can to stop us dead in our tracks, so that we won't be an example of Christ to other people, that we won't be an encouragement to other people, that we won't give the gospel out to other people. He wants to stop you dead in your tracks so that you can't do anything for God. And in that, in so doing, he wins a victory. Now, I don't know about you. I hate the devil. I hate the devil and all the things that he's done and all the things that he's caused man to do. I hate the devil with all the things he's done in my life. And I can't wait till one day we pick him up by the nap of the neck and the seat of the pants. And one, two, three, he's cast in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. And he has no more power to tempt. He has no more power to cause man to sin. He has no more power to cause a stumbling block. Because all the power of the world and the flesh come from the devil. So I can't wait for that day. In the meantime, I can live a victorious Christian life which would give him a good punch in the face. Amen. I don't know about you. I know that sounds like a violent thing in this world today, but I hate the devil and I'm going to give him a slap in the jaw every chance I get. I'm going to knock him down every chance I get. I'm going to bust out his teeth. I'm going to kick him in the chin and I'm going to fight him with everything I have to fight with. And when I'm too old to fight, I'm going to, Billy Sunday used to say this and I like it. I'm going to bite him as long as I got teeth. And when I don't have any teeth anymore, I'm going to gnaw on him with my gums till the Lord takes me home. I don't like anything that has to do with the devil. And I want to overcome everything in my life. So how do I then know that I'm in a spiritual battle? Well, God, in our study, we've learned, helps us to recognize how when a spiritual attack is coming. I'm going to review those real quickly with you. We know a spiritual attack is there when our attitude gets affected. When we start to have a bad attitude about God or about others or about our job or about anything, attitude tells us we're in a spiritual battle. So as soon as you see that attitude start to change, look out right there. That's a red flag. Uh-oh, you're in a spiritual battle. You need to run to God and you need to get the power of God in your life and you need to get the weapons that He's going to supply for us to fight that battle. So when onset of depression comes, we start getting depressed, we start getting discouraged, we start becoming overwhelmed. That's we're in a battle with the world, the flesh, or the devil. We think about giving up or quitting or running away from things or from people. Those are all signs that we're in a spiritual warfare. Listen, none of us want to be in a spiritual battle, but when you got saved, you got into a battle. Why? Because God loves you and the devil hates you. And so as long as you were on the devil's side, you didn't have to worry about it. He wasn't going to take fight with you, and all God was going to do was try to woo you. Once God wooed you, the devil said, I don't like that. I hate that. But you know, I don't know about you. When I'm walking with God, it's a whole lot better than walking with the world. A whole lot better than walking in my flesh and a whole lot better than walking with the devil. I feel better. I do more. I get more accomplished. I glorify God more with my life. And I know that you do too. And I know that you feel better when you have the victorious Christian life. So He doesn't want us to have that. So when we think about giving up or running away from things or from people or from our jobs or from our church or from anything of that nature, from the Bible, from our prayer time, all those things are signs to us that we're in a spiritual battle right now and we need help. When we think or dwell on anger, or on bitterness about people, or bitterness about the past, or we get angry about the past. Can I tell you something about the past? It's just what the Word says, past. It's over. I can't change it. You can't change it. Let's let it go and let's move forward. Forget it. Amen? And just go forward. When we become numb to the Holy Spirit, that's a sign we're in spiritual warfare. What does that mean? Well, we're not excited about spiritual things anymore. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to witness. We don't want to tithe. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to go to Sunday school. We don't want to do things spiritually. We become numb to the Holy Spirit when the preacher preaches and it just doesn't seem to affect us anymore. We become numb to the Holy Spirit. It's like getting a callus. You can stick a callus with a pin, but it's not going to affect you because you don't feel anything. And when the world and the flesh and the devil, they callus our heart and callus our lives, so we become numb to the Holy Spirit. That's a big sign that you're in a major spiritual battle and you need God's help. Amen? Well, our desires or abilities to live are affected. When we think about dying or getting away from everything, when we think of everything is a way, we got to escape everything. I just hate being here, we say. I just hate being alive. I don't even know why God created me. I don't even know why God gave me life. All those are signs that you're in a major spiritual battle. When we lose our resolve about living, in other words, we don't have any purpose for our life. When we lose our resolve for living. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to have a reason. When I wake up in the morning, I have a reason. I got to serve God. Amen. I got to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And by the way, you do too. That's all a part of your purpose in this life. God didn't save us to sit. God didn't save us so that we could be saintly. God saved us to serve. Amen. So we could tell other people the gospel message. So when we go out and we lose our resolve about living, or we have no purpose for our life, look out, you're in a spiritual battle. This happens to a lot of teenagers when they graduate from high school. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what I want to do. I don't want to do anything. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And we start to kind of just float through life. When you don't have a resolve or a purpose for your life, look out, you're in a spiritual battle. And if you stay there, you're going to end up in a shipwreck. Amen? So you got to have a purpose and a reason for you, for your life every day. When I get up in the morning, I got to pray. I know that. Why? Because other people are depending on me. And when I get going, I got to read my Bible. Why? Because if I don't read my Bible, I am going to sin. And then I'm going to dwell in that sin. And then I'm going to end up in a large spiritual battle. And I'm not good at winning those battles. So then I've got to run for help to God. And my whole day is going to be caught up in just serving for myself. When I really should be out there praying and caring and loving for others. Amen? So there ought to be a purpose for every one of our lives. When our minds become clouded or confused or negative, those are all signs we're in a spiritual warfare. When we no longer have any joy or peace or thankfulness, when anxiety or frustrations rule in our lives and in our hearts, those are all signs that you're in spiritual warfare right now. This spiritual attack, by the way, always affects other people. You don't live to yourself, you don't die to yourself. You live and you die with people all around you, and every spiritual battle that you're in affects somebody else. Every person is affected by our life. And so your wife will be affected. Your husband will be affected. Your friends will be affected. Your job will be affected. Your co-workers will be affected. Because Satan wants to affect as many people for him as possible. And he wants to use you as his tool. Wait a minute, I'm not his tool. I'm God's tool. I'm in God's toolbox. I got God's uniform on. Hey, we're going to go to the ball game tomorrow. And there are going to be two teams that take the field. There's going to be the Cleveland Indians that take the field. And there's going to be the Kansas City Royals that take the field. I'm not a Kansas City fan. I'm a Cleveland Indians fan. Oh, I'm going to have my Cleveland Indians uniform on. Amen. I'm going to be rooting for my team. Oh, when Kansas City gets a hit, I'm going to go, no, get them, Indians, get them. Why? I'm going to root for my team. Win, lose, good, bad, they're my team. I'm going to root for my team from the very beginning to the very end. I don't care what kind of condition they're in, I'm going to root for them. When Chris Perez gets the ball, I'm going to say, please, please, please strike somebody out. Don't let him get a hit. Don't let him get a run in the ninth inning. Oh, come on, shut it out. Yay, we win! We've had a lot of that lately. And even if we lose, I want to go, man, they gave their very best today. And even if they didn't, I'm going to continue to root for them. Why? Because they're my team. That's my uniform. If a ball player goes out to go play tomorrow, let's say Justin Masterson goes out to pitch. Now, he's not pitching tomorrow, but let's say he goes out to pitch. When he goes out to the mound, guess whose uniform he's going to have on? He's a Cleveland Indians player, so he's going to be having a Kansas City Royals shirt on, right? No. So then why should we let the devil put his brand on you and me? Well, we're on God's team. Hey, I'm on God's team. I'm going to root for the preacher. I'm going to root for soul winning. I'm going to root for church. I'm going to root for the Bible. I'm going to root for Bible memorization. I'm going to root for tithing. I'm going to root for God. Hey, I'm on God's side. I want everybody to know that's my team. That's my team. Oh, people get mad at Christians today. Oh, get mad. That's my team. Amen. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to go for my team. And it's important then that we take a stand for our team. And that's the victorious Christian life. But sometimes we get in these warfares and what do? Let me give you the spiritual weaponry we've learned so far. We learn the first thing that God gives us is our loins girded about with truth. So our basic layer is truth. Everything has to be truth. Not opinion, not view, not religion, truth. Truth. And where do I get truth from? The Bible. By the way, if somebody else said it and it's not in the Bible, it's not truth. It may be opinion, and it may be true-like, and it may be similar to what the truth is, but it's got to be truth, God's truth. The second thing He gives us is a spiritual breastplate. That's a double thickness plate. First one is imputed righteousness, which I get at salvation. Then there's personal righteousness, that's sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart for the work of God. And so if something does pierce through, and I start to feel like I'm insecure about my salvation, I got an interior breastplate that protects my heart called personal righteousness. The more I do to build that personal righteousness, the more I overcome sin in my life and walk away from it and turn from it, the stronger I can become with that breastplate of righteousness. Then I have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then we find out that there's a shield of faith that goes from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, and there's somebody that runs out in front of us that holds that shield, and it protects us from the fiery darts of the devil. Then God gives us the helmet of salvation, which protects our mind. Amen? That protects our mind. Then we get the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so I can take my Bible and I can go to battle, and I got something to fight the devil with. Amen? Because the Bible says that as soon as the devil gets that Word of God going at him, he got to flee from it. He can't handle it. And I don't blame him. He knows the truth. Again, we go back to truth, don't we? So then we have prayer, the seventh weapon that God gave us, with the weapon of prayer. Then He gave us the weapon of fasting, which is setting aside time to go to God and take away pleasurable things from us. They're not necessarily sin. They're just going to set those aside because what I need from God is much more important than doing those enjoyable things over here. Then we have chastening, which is personal cleansing or personal judgment. When we look at ourselves and we cleanse ourselves, we look at ourselves. We don't look at somebody else and say, listen, they need to get rid of that sin in their life. No, we look at ourselves because the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But if we don't judge ourselves, then God has to judge us. Just like a child. A child looks at their parents and says, Mom and Dad, I did this wrong and I need to fix this. And so a child will get in trouble. But if a child doesn't look at his life and try to straighten it up, before long, Mom and Dad are going to come after him, aren't they? Everybody gives you a little rope. I used to say my mama gave me just enough rope to hang myself with. Amen. And boy, that was true in a lot of ways. So it's important that we chasten ourselves, look to ourselves, or God will chasten us. It simply means to correct us. Correct us. God wants the very best for us. Don't you want the very best for your children? Don't you want the very best for your family? So don't we correct them? We're not trying to be harsh with them. We're not trying to be mean to them. Although when they're young, they think that we stay up all night long just to figure out how ways to ruin their life. And but the truth is, we're just trying to correct them to keep them on that straight path. And that's what God wants for you and I. Then we learn about humbleness. Humbleness. That's a dependency upon God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So I humble myself and realize that I can't do this. I can't get myself in a spiritual battle. But I know who can. So I'm going to protect my mind. I'm going to put that shield of faith in front of me. I'm going to grab that truth. I'm going to grab that sword of the Word of God. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to let God handle it all. I can't do it. He can. And then tonight we're going to learn kindness. Now that's an odd weapon. Kindness is a weapon. Kindness is a weapon. There's many things that God tells us about kindness. Look in verse 14. It says of Romans chapter 12, what we read earlier, bless them which persecute you. That's your enemy. Bless your enemy. Bless and curse not. Look in verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap of coals a fire upon their head. You know what that is? Conviction. Listen, what our world teaches us, what the flesh teaches us, what the devil teaches us, is to get even. Come on, come here, I'll take you, I'll show you. We spend all day long trying to get even with somebody, but none of us want to get even. I've said this for years and years and years, my wife's probably tired of hearing these words. We want to get over even. We want to get on the other side of even. We want to get on that side where we say, see, I'm on up on you, buddy. See, that's what the world has taught you and me. One-upmanship. One-upmanship. That means I'm better than somebody else. But wait a minute. We're all the same. We're all sinners. Aren't you glad that we don't know what the sin is that you've done over the past 30 days? And I cannot tell you how glad I am that you do not know the sin that I have done over the last 30 days. First of all, it's none of your business, and it's none of my business what you've done. Amen? Nobody's business. But most importantly, it just shows we're all on the same level, aren't we? We're all trying to get rid of that. We're all trying to straighten out our lives. So what are we mad about when somebody makes a mistake or when somebody attacks us? I'm going to say this. I said this at the very beginning of our study, and I'm going to say it again at this point. No human being is ever our enemy. No human being is ever our enemy. For we fight not against flesh and blood, the Bible says, but against principalities, against the power of darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are enemies, but those aren't people. Those aren't individuals. My biggest enemy I had growing up was as a little boy was Arden Wise, and he became my best friend. Because you can turn your enemy into your friend. And that's what God teaches us to do. Let me give you some verses. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That's somebody that's really your enemy. Man, they're abusing you. They're not doing very good. So let me give you some things as we go. I'll give you this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I wasn't going to because the time is quickly running by. But I'm going to give you a Bible illustration, a Bible story of what God's teaching us. All right, are you ready? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Therefore, sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Now Israel is being surrounded right now for a battle. That's what's taking place. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now he's talking about his servant. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he, referring to God, he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, which is the central part of Israel at this time. And it came to pass, and there come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now they're surrounded by Israel. And the king of Israel said unto Elijah, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom you have taken captive with the sword and with a bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Now wait a minute, here's their enemy. Israel was about to be attacked. They surrounded the city that Elisha was in. Elijah called upon God. Elisha asked God to smite him with blindness. He did. And he said, you're in the wrong place, so let me lead you to where you need to be. Not one person died. Not one drop of blood is shed. Not one person is attacked in the battle. Not one person is hit. Not one person is injured in any way, shape, or form. And he leads him right in the smack of the middle of the kingdom of Israel and all the armies there, and there's the king. And then he said, okay, Lord, open their eyes. And now suddenly they can see, and now they see that they're surrounded. And the king says, what am I supposed to do? Kill them? And he says, why would you kill them? They're captives. So what do we do to our enemy? We feed them. Look what he says here again. Set bread and water before them and make them eat and drink and go to their master. Send them back home. Battle's over. They lost. They know they lost. And he prepared great provisions for them. And then when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. So the band of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Because of this kindness, it stopped the whole war. Is that not amazing how that you treated your enemy kindly and it stopped everything? That's a perfect illustration of what kindness does in our life. And the lives of others. So number one, let me say this. When it comes to kindness, it goes against your flesh to do good to someone that hurt you. It goes against our flesh. It goes against the world's teaching. It goes against what the devil teaches. It goes against everything we've ever learned for us to do good to someone that hurts us. We want to hurt them back. Yet in Acts chapter 7 and verse 16, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's talking about Stephen after his enemies had stoned him. And he prayed that prayer and died. He's showing kindness to his enemy. Lord, don't let this be charged to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, who When he had reviled not again. And when he had suffered, he threatened them not, but committed himself to them that judges righteously, who his own self bear our sin in our own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's exactly what Jesus did to you and I. We were his enemy. And what did he do? He took our sin upon himself. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24 are talking about. So that's the perfect example to us of what Christ has done for you and me. We were his enemy. We were caught up in sin. We were on the devil's side. We were on the other side, in uniform, active in the game, against him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So God says when we do this, not only are they going to get convicted, but we're going to get a blessing out of it. Now wait a minute, I'm in the middle of a spiritual warfare. I'm being attacked by somebody. And that does put it in a spiritual warfare. The devil is using somebody to try to get to you and me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to try to hit him back. No, God says that's not the right way to do it. Let me be a blessing to you and to them. So we treat them kindly. We treat them with love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's hard to do. But that's what God wants us to do. And that's how we have the victory in our Christian life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So God says that's what we're supposed to do. Kindness changes things. Then, second, and we're done, on kindness. Be thankful in your kindness, because your thankfulness and kindness will change them, your enemy. Thankfulness and kindness changes our situation completely. Did you ever stop to think that maybe God allowed you to go through that difficulty so that you could see the futileness of that situation, so you don't do that anymore? I know that one time I got hurt badly by a Christian. Really bad. It took me a while, but I learned something. I learned not to treat other Christians in that form. And if I didn't treat other Christians in that form, then they would be spared the hurt that I felt. And so as I suddenly became thankful for the bad situation that I thought I was in. And I became grateful that God used somebody else to help me. So how now could I be angry with that person? Because that person didn't mean me harm. The devil meant me harm. He just used that person. And you know, how many times do you think you've been used by the devil to hurt somebody? I know I have been. Even thinking I was doing right, yet I allowed the devil to use me to hurt somebody. And I didn't mean to hurt them, so it wasn't evil on my part. But I surely let the devil use me, and it hurt somebody else. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about loving people, helping people, encouraging people. We need to stand up for our team. There's no question about that. But we don't have to stand up in a hateful, hurtful manner that causes people not to get saved. I got one illustration and I'm done. I was pastoring in a small town in West Virginia. And at that time, there was a man on the radio whom I really liked. And he was a Christian. And he had a talk show. It wasn't a Christian talk show. It wasn't a Christian radio station. And in his talk show, he would often blast homosexuals. Well, the truth is that I'm against homosexuality. I believe it's a sin. I believe the Bible very plainly teaches us it's a sin. But may I say this, there's no difference between a homosexual and a liar. There's no difference between a homosexual and a thief. There's no difference between a homosexual and a deceiver. Homosexuality is just another sin to God. And no sin is worse than any other sin. And I ran into a lady. She was cleaning the office building I worked in. And I started witnessing to her. And she was a lesbian. I knew that while I was talking to her. And I kept giving her the gospel, and she'd come back on purpose before I'd leave, and she'd always come and talk to me in my office. One day she came in tears. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, I need what you've been talking about." So I sat down in my office and I led her to Christ. And I invited her to church, and she said, "I can't go to church. There's no church in this town that'll take us." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Homosexuality. I've been a lesbian. Nobody will ever let me come to their church." I said, "Oh, come on. Come over to my church. We let everybody in. Because to God, there's no difference. If I let a liar in, how many here have lied? We're all guilty, haven't we? So if God will let us come in, shouldn't we let them come in? What's the difference? Sin is sin. Right is right. Wrong is wrong." And though I liked my friend, he was doing what he thought was right. In so doing, he was hurting people. Not even realizing that trying to take his stand. He was sinning against people rather than the sin. Again, people are never our enemies. Sin is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. Our flesh is the enemy. The world is the enemy. But people are never our enemy. I remember she wept in my office a few weeks later and said, "Really, your church would let me come there?" I said, "Well, of course. We love everybody at our church." She couldn't believe it, that somebody wouldn't hate her because of what she's done. That's the kind of church we need to have here. A church where everybody's welcome. Where no one feels that we're going to hurt them or talk against them or talk down to them or feel like they're not worthy or they're not valuable because they're not perfect. You're talking to a pastor who's the most imperfect pastor you'll ever meet. Because of that, I know what it's like to be imperfect, and so why should I hate my enemies? I should just love them. Because not only will God bless me, but maybe they'll get saved. Maybe their lives would be transformed. And even if not, they got a chance to meet a Christian who is trying to live according to the Bible. And isn't that what we want to have? We may not be perfect, but we sure can try to do our best to live for Christ. That's living the victorious Christian life. I got just two or three more left of things that God has for us. I have two more left. Three. I have three more weapons that God gives us left. And then we're going to learn a little bit how to apply those better. And then we're done with our study. I hope this has been a blessing to you tonight. Well, let's bow our head for a word of prayer, and then we'll have our baptisms. Father,